And I want to look at Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25 in verses 19 through verse 34. And we've titled this morning, The Cost of a Birthright. The Cost of a Birthright and How to Spend Yours or Use Yours Wisely. We're going to put a tagline on to that. And maybe this morning, if you are able this morning, I would invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. It's a few verses here, starting at verse 19 in Genesis chapter 25. If you do not have a Bible and you'd like to follow along, you can use the pew Bible in front of you. Turn to page 19, starting at verse 19, and I'll be reading them there. God's inspired and inerrant and sufficient Word reads, "Now these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean, or the Aramean of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac entered or entreated Yahweh on behalf of his wife because she was barren, and Yahweh was moved by his entreaty, so Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, 'If it is so, why then am I this way?' And so she went to inquire of Yahweh. And Yahweh said to her, 'Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples will be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger.' And her days to give birth were fulfilled, and behold, there were twins in her womb, and the first came forth red, all over like a hairy garment, and they named him Esau. Afterward, his brother came forth with his hand holding on to Esau's heel, and so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to them. And the boys grew up. Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a peaceful man living in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he had an appetite for hunted game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob had cooked stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Please give me a swallow from the red stuff, this red stuff, for I am famished.' And therefore his name was called Edom. And Jacob said, 'First, sell me your birthright.' And Esau said, 'Behold, I am about to die. So of what use then is the birthright to me?' And Jacob said, 'First, swear to me.' And so he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. So Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went away. Thus Esau despised his birthright." Father, we would just ask a blessing upon the reading of your word, upon this story of how two people came to be, and from these two people, Father, how nations came, how people came, and we see your sovereignty at work through these two lives of Jacob and Esau. And so, Father, I pray that your Spirit would open our hearts and our minds, that your Spirit would illuminate this text so that we may understand. Pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to begin this morning, though, maybe back a little bit in this chapter 25, in verse 8, because again, I want to draw forth, this is all about generations. We got the generation of Esau, we got of Ishmael, we got the generation of Isaac, we got the death of Abraham. I'm not going to cover those in depth. There's much that we can do with this chapter, and many places I would like to go, but I'm going to pick one and choose one and keep stay on point the best that I can for more of a 30,000-foot level and say, well, what does this mean for us today? But I do want to look at verse 8 where it says that Abraham breathed his last. I just love this verse. Abraham breathed his last and died in ripe old age, an old man and satisfied with life. I just love that verse as we see the flow of it, as we see that Abraham lived a full life, a satisfied life. And in the words of William Wallace, who said, "Everyone dies, not everyone really lives. Everyone dies, not everyone really lives." Does how we live affect how we die? Have you thought about that? Does how we live affect how we die? There's this thing in the climbing world when you climb the real mountains of Everest and K2 and some of these of the world. When in the climbing world, in the community, there's something known as summit fever. And that simply is that, that there's irresistible pull near the top when the mountain whispers just a little higher. And you forget that getting down is the real victory. Mountain climbers, more die not on the way up, but on the way down. The real victory is in getting back down the mountain. I wondered, is there such a thing also, though, as a living fever? What directs our life or controls our life or leads our life? Living for self, either pleasure or greed? Meaning living for experiences and gaining material things? Or do we live for eternal things? What drives our life and calls us just a little higher? Jacob gained much. Using all means available to him, Esau seemed to live for experiences. Or maybe he lived in the shadow of Jacob, just as Ishmael himself lived in the shadow of Isaac. Is one way better than the other? Is it better to live as Jacob, or is it better to live as Esau? Did Jacob live better than Esau? Is it better to pattern one's life after Jacob, or is it better to pattern one's life after Esau? I would think Jacob, would you not? I mean, I think most of us would concur with that, would say, yeah, pattern our life after the life of Jacob, but probably maybe because we know more about the life of Jacob than we know about the life of Esau, and we know the whole story, and we know that God's plan, God's lineage, God's direction, God's history, God's salvation ultimately comes through the lineage of Jacob. We know the end of that story. But when we look at the life of Jacob, and we'll do a little more in-depth look at the life of Jacob later on as we continue through the book of Genesis. But what is the greatest difference between these two brothers, I wonder? Both of them became very wealthy, as we'll see also as we continue through Genesis. Both of them gained much wealth. Both of them lacked nothing, and they were prominent in their communities or within their land. Yes, there's really only one major difference between Jacob and Esau. Jacob was chosen, and Esau was not. That is the biggest difference that we see in these two brothers here this morning. You know, when I was, as I said, I traveled this past week, and in traveling, you have different conversations, and sit in meetings, you have different conversations, and as you visit with other people and things that come to the fore that must be discussed, and theology is often something, of course, I enjoy that part, but of course, theology is also something that's often discussed. How do we govern ourselves? What do we believe? And the topic or the conversation in brief was raised with open theism. Now, I'm not sure what you know about open theism or don't know about open theism, but open theism is just simply the idea that God is limited. In other words, that God can know, emphasis on can, God can know or God knows all that can be known, right? So all that can be known, God knows, and yet there's this future free choices that individuals make in life, and these free choices that people make in life alter the course of history or the course of God's plan for men and women throughout life. And so there's this, that's what open theology. So the future is not yet determined. The future is yet to be written. That's called open theology. And I don't see anywhere in Scripture where open theology is taught. It's antithetical to Scripture. Just as we look at the pattern of Scripture, right from the beginning, we see that Abel, evidently, I don't know, it doesn't tell us that he was chosen over Cain, but we definitely see God working through Abel. We see Seth was chosen over the other sons. We see that Abraham was chosen over other people. We see here that Isaac was chosen over Ishmael. And then in our story today, we see that Jacob was chosen over Esau. Over and over, we see how God is sovereign over life and not the other way around. God is sovereign over life and not the other way around. So think about this. Think about this verse here in Psalm 139, verse 16. I love Psalm 139. In verse 16, it says, "You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Just think about this. Every day of your life was recorded in the book of God. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. I mean, even if you don't take that in the literal sense, with nothing in Scripture would say that we shouldn't, but even if you don't, the psalmist wants us to know that God is in control of the future, that God is in control of every moment of your life, every moment of my life. There's not this thing that is unknowable that God still doesn't know, because God says, well, we could go this way or we could go this way. Sometimes that's what I want to do in life. You know, I would like to see that you come to the why, you come to a crossroad in life that you yourself find yourself on at times. And sometimes it's like, man, I just wish I could travel down this road. Maybe, I don't know. It takes me a while to understand things sometimes. I'm kind of a slow learner. So give me 50 miles, right? And then let me backtrack and let me go this way and let's see which one's right. We made that decision as Cheryl and I got up in the morning and spent some time with the grandbabies. And then out the door we went and she said, are you going to take the east route or the west route? We're going to take 95 or 85. We got the choice to make. Well, I said, I don't know, man. Greenville and up through that area, traffic can be horrendous, but yet you go the other way on 95. And, of course, there's Buc-ee's if anybody wants to stop there. I don't know who would, but nonetheless. But you can go that route. And it's like, I just kind of wish we knew what the traffic was going. We don't have that option, do we? And yet God knows the future. God is in control of the future. And I'll stop right there because I could certainly preach that message, and that was what was my original plan. But I just want to, that's enough said, that God is in control of your life and my life. There isn't something that is thrown up to God or something comes along that confuses or challenges God. Now, the past couple Sundays, or at least the last two Sundays that I was here, Lee was here last week. Of course, I'm sure you enjoyed that. Always does a great job. But the two Sundays prior, we spent two Sundays in Genesis chapter 24. And what were we doing? We were learning about the discernment process that was used so that Isaac could find his soulmate. That sounds better. So that Isaac could find his wife, right? And the discernment process that went in that we could see from Genesis chapter 24. Today's text, though, this is what I want to work on, today's text. A little lighter tone than what we could do with this chapter. But this is it right here. In today's text, we learn how choices made affect the quality of life lived. Choices made affect the quality of life lived. I mean, you can sit around and eat ice cream and drink Coke Cherry Zero, and it's going to affect the quality of your life. Is it going to affect the longevity of my life? Well, some would argue that it would and others not. That's not the point. It's about the quality of life. Choices that we make today do indeed affect the quality of our life going into the future. And so I want to do that here by looking at these three characters of the story that we have here today, of Isaac, Rebecca, and Esau. I got a point for each one of them. It's not in your bullets. I'm sorry about that. You can write this down, but I want to look at Isaac, Rebekah, and Esau and how the decisions that they made, how it affected the quality of their life. And of course, we're not going to look at the totality of their life. That'll be for the rest of Genesis. So I just want to float this out here for you today for your consideration. And so first, I do want to look at Isaac. And I want to begin with Isaac and how he handled the chaos in his life, because I think chaos would be a good word. He was born here, all the challenges of life. So how did he handle the chaos in his life? You know, you have chaos, I have chaos. How did Isaac handle this? Well, we can see it in verses 19 through verse 21, how he handled this chaos in his life. And when we think about generations, so let me just pause for a moment, though, because when we think about generations, the generation of Abraham, the generation of Ishmael, and we look at the generation of Isaac, and now we're going to look at, you know, now the generation is on to Jacob. You know, I am beginning to love this season in life, though I didn't particularly care if somebody offering me without questioning me. They could have at least carded me to see if I'm a senior citizen, you know? But I am at this point in life where I'm enjoying this season. I'm enjoying seeing the next generation. I'm enjoying my grandson, who's 2, and he can certainly hurt Papa. He's a pretty physical guy. You know, I'm enjoying, as you look at the next generation, as I look at my son, as I look at my daughter, spent time with Courtney in Ohio and spent time with my daughter and son-in-law in Georgia, you know, and you look at the next generation, and then you see the grandchildren, they're the next generation. That's all of our life. I mean, look around the room here. We see the generations within this room. We see the generation of this church and some of the things that we're working on is how do we honor the past and embrace the future? It's all about honoring past generations and embracing the generations to come. And we see that right here. We see that this is spelled out here as these generations are down, that we could certainly have spent quite a bit of time looking through these generations. But we look at Isaac. And when we think of one generation teaching the next, what did Isaac learn? Right? What did Isaac learn from Abraham and Sarah that helped him to make better decisions so that he could improve the quality of his life going into the future? Well, first, you know, he learned from his dad, well, it's not real wise to listen to your wife. Wait a minute, that's not right. he learned from his dad not to take another wife. That's what I meant to say. Excuse me. You know, don't take another wife if this first one can't give you another generation. That's not a good idea. And Isaac saw how that worked out for him, right? And so he certainly learned from that. And the other thing that he learned from both of his parents, and you know, that God still does miracles. That God is a God of miracles. He could look at his dad and he could see the mistakes that he made, and yet he could see the grace of God in Abraham's life. And he could see the miracle of birth, of conception in a senior citizen of his mother, right? He could learn from these things. And so what did he do when he was faced with a similar dilemma? He was 40 years old. Rebekah didn't give birth until Isaac was 60 years old. For 20 years, evidently, he prayed. He prayed to God on behalf of his wife. We don't have that in the life of Abraham. Abraham made decisions evidently on his own. I don't know. I don't want to read too much into the story. But we certainly see that there's something that Isaac may have learned from how his parents handled the same situation he now found himself in. And for 20 years, he prayed, called out to God. In Psalm 50, verse 15, call upon me, call upon God in the day of distress, and I, God, will rescue you. And then I love the end of that. I will rescue you. Call out to me in the day of your distress. I will rescue you. God will rescue us, and we will glorify him. Did you ever think about that? So many times we think about life is about me. No, life is about glorifying God. In the struggles of life, it is about us, but it's about how are we going to glorify God in those times of struggle. For 20 years, Isaac called upon Yahweh. Persistent faith is not about how loud we pray, how elegant the words of our prayers are. Persistent faith is about how long we wait, or about do we ever give up? Do we ever think that God no longer hears our prayer? Persistent faith is about longevity, not about instant gratification. Sometimes God answers our prayers immediately. Other times, not so much. How does that shake our faith? Persistent faith is about a pattern, a life of continually calling and going to God in the midst of our struggles. Well, we also can learn from Rebekah. She too had struggles in her life, and I call this persistent struggle. First one was persistent faith. Number two, the life of Rebekah is persistent struggle. We have it in verses 22 to 23. And I just want to pull a little phrase out of these two verses here. And in verse 22, it says this. So Rebekah, we just read the story, right? She's got this wrestling, this battle, and you know, little grandson. He didn't come when he was supposed to, when Papa and Grandma were there, but he didn't. And I told my daughter, evidently there's a wrestling. She says, no, well, he's pretty peaceful in there. That's the problem, you know. But it's like there's this struggle in the woman. And she's like, what's going on within me? And so she does what? She seeks to God, and she says, if this is so, Why then am I this way? If this is so, why then am I this way? If God, if this is your plan for my life, God, if this is your answer to me crying out to you, why then is my life chaos? Have you ever wondered that? God, if this is your plan, your will, as we've seen in the past couple Sundays, if this is your will, this is your plan for my life, why is my life chaos? Well, I have certainly been there. And there's times in the midst of that chaos of life that I have to question, God, is this really your plan? Because sometimes we misunderstand. And sometimes we are told. Sometimes we are told, as the pastor last week in Courtney's church mentioned, you know, that sometimes we look at all things happen for the good of our life, right? Well, do all things happen? Yes, they do. And he kind of worked on that angle. And that's the thing, though, right? Sometimes we are told that when you're in the center, what's the center of God's will? There's God's will and there's outside of God's will. But when you're in God's will, life will be calm, right? That's what we would think because, God, we're following you. We're doing what you have asked us to do. We're being faithful to your calling on our life. And yet my life is a chaos. I'm getting ahead of myself here, but prayers answered does not mean the struggle is over. Just because chaos continues does not mean that God is absent. And this is that wisdom part. This is that Rebecca uses. She doesn't go and try to figure out what's going on, so she goes to yoga or something. No, nothing against yoga or the practice of exercise. But she doesn't do that. She doesn't seek inwardly. No. She goes to God. She goes to God seeking understanding. Rebecca turns to God in the midst of the struggle. God, if this is your will, if within me is two sons, two peoples, two nations, why then is my life chaos? It is in the struggle of life, in the very literal sense, and also in the figurative sense, right? It's the very struggle of life that a person is formed, right? I mean, it's in the midst of the battle that people, that you and I, our character is shaped. Rebecca did that. She sought God for direction. Verse 23, God responds to her and says, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples will be separated from your body. One will serve the other. The younger will serve the older. Well, that's backwards. Is that a satisfactory answer to you? I'm not sure that would be for me. Even in the midst of that, when God did respond to her, the answer, how could she really and totally understand the answer that God had given her? I again offer to you that it is in the struggle that God does the greatest work. It is also in the struggle that we can become the most distracted. You know, sometimes we can get so focused upon our struggles in life that sometimes we lose sight, we lose sense of God's direction and God's calling. We have the flesh. Often we talk about the flesh, right? We talk about the natural life, a day-to-day life, and then we look at the spiritual, and sometimes we compartmentalize those things. You know, we may come to church on Sunday morning, and now we put on our spiritual hat. Why do they always say hats? I don't know. But you put on your spiritual self. You leave this place, and there goes the spiritual hat, and now I got to put on the fleshly hat. You know, we don't do say those things, but sometimes that's how we kind of live our life, don't we? We separate these two things, our way versus God's way. We present ourselves in a certain way when we're doing God's work. When we're doing something, we're going on a trip, we're saying, no, I'm going to go, and the specific purpose is for God. We call it a mission trip. Well, isn't all life a mission trip? Do we ever separate these two things in our life? I would say we don't. But yet often that's how we compartmentalize our life, the flesh versus the spiritual, God's way versus our way. And again, I would offer to you Summit Fever. The point is getting back down the mountain. The point is in our life, getting through the physical is to get to that eternal life. I want to turn to 2 Timothy in way of cross-reference and going to the New Testament, put some application to this story. I love 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, of course, because I take my instructions from this chapter, but it's for all of us. Here in verse 2, you know, it says, preach the word. Paul is telling Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. You know, there's never an out of season, right? And Paul has given him Timothy instructions here now, and he says, for a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, saying, oh, you know, if you're in the will of God, then life is going to be perfect, so you got to try to find where this perfect is. No, no, no. It's maybe actually opposite. He said, they want to have their ears tickled. They want to accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. They will turn away their ears from the truth, and they will turn aside to myths. It's easier. Water finds its level. It's easier to go into those directions. And Paul is warning Timothy about that. And here's actually my point in verse 5. But you, Timothy, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. And then Paul here begins with this. For Gar, now giving explanation of what he just said. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. Verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I have fought. I have finished. I have kept. I have made it down the mountain. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only me, but also to all who love His appearing. All who love His appearing. Listen, the mission, the purpose, the struggles of our life must be seen through this lens. Again, if I was going to continue with the mountain climbing, listen, there's nothing easy about climbing a mountain such as that, I'm sure. I've not climbed those, but there's these struggles through life. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy. Timothy, you must be careful. The path isn't always easy. The struggle is real. We are going to go to God in prayer, seeking Him for understanding. And even in that, though, we may not have a satisfactory answer, as I'm sure Rebecca did not understand what God had told her. We see the how. We go to God, seeking Him for understanding, and then how not to do it. Lastly is the Esau. Esau also came to this choice, came to this crossroad in life, and he had a decision to make. And this is how not to deal with chaos in your life. Isaac dealt with chaos in his life by going to God in prayer. Rebecca dealt with the chaos in her life by going to God seeking understanding. How did Esau, facing similar challenges and struggles in life, how did he avoid or attempt to squirm under out of the chaos in his life? We see it persistent endurance. I've called this persistent endurance in verses 27 to verse 34. Have you ever thought about this? And I have no idea why this pops into my mind. It's not the... Anyways, cowboy poker. Yeah, I know. You even know what it is? Okay, let's... Has anybody here played cowboy poker? No. Do you know what it is? Right? It's right where these cowboys, I'm told, they sit around this table in the middle of the arena, right? And there they sit like they're playing cards. And they let this big bull out of the thing, and this bull charges for the table, and you're supposed to sit there and not move. Yeah. You know, and that sometimes is life, right? The point that I'm trying to make, is sometimes all the chaos in our life gets us distracted. I'm told, I have not experienced this or seen this, or maybe it doesn't actually even exist, I don't know. But it's like if you move, the bull will hone on you. And if you don't, if you stay focused, it won't. And sometimes that's the chaos of our life. Sometimes the chaos of our life comes in and it wants to distract us. They want us to give us off target. They want us to get us off focus of what God has for us in our life. Here is Esau. Esau here, he came in from the field as a hunter. Evidently not a successful one this day anyways. And he was hungry and all he could think about in the chaos of... All he could think about is his stomach, of his growling, of the hunger. He says it's famished. That's probably hyperbole. I doubt he was actually ready to die, but sometimes maybe evidently he felt that way. And so Esau sold his birthright for immediate satisfaction. Jacob was more than happy. See, Jacob wasn't necessarily a great guy. Jacob was more than happy to be the beneficiary. I would say that sometimes it's the immediate satisfaction, the instant gratification, we call it, in life. I know it trips me up. I'm not really all that patient of a man. And patience sometimes is very difficult. But it's often the immediate satisfaction that we gravitate towards. We've seen it in the rich young ruler too, did we not? He didn't want to wait for him to receive the inheritance, but he wanted it now. And that is often, it distracts us. It gets us off focus. The chaos in our life gets us to focus on everything other than what we should focus on. In the words of one writer, he said it like this, and I quote, "We trade prayer for convenience, purity for pleasure, worship for comfort, obedience for approval. Like Esau, we let our appetite make our decisions. How easy it is to exchange what is eternal for what is temporary, for what is right here and now." Jesus asked this question in Mark, where he says, "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul?" Then he asked this question, "What? For what will a man give in exchange for his life?" What will you give up in your life to get this instant gratification, to get this instant stew, this red stuff that Esau longed for? There's a story behind this, and I'll save it for another day. But Daniels, what's the guy's name? I don't know. Anyways, he sings this song, right? I think of it when I go to Georgia for some crazy reason. The devil went down to Georgia. He was looking for a soul to steal. He was in a bind because he was way behind, right? So or something like that. You know, and you think about that, and I think about that song, and it's like, the devil went down looking for a soul to steal. He was willing to make a deal. It's like, often I don't know that the devil has to make a steal, because we more than willingly trade the things in this life for the things of eternity. This is the sad truth, that often the distractions of this life so consume us that we give up on what is to come. God gives us this warning through the author of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 12, where he's quoting here Esau, using him as this example. And he says, "Pursue peace with all men and sanctification, which no one will see the Lord. Seeing to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble." How bitterness can get in our lives, causes trouble, and by it we may be defiled. "That there also be no sexual immorality or godless person like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal." Verse 17, this may get lost on us, "For he knew that afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears." This is the sad truth about the life of Esau that we'll see a little bit later. Esau came back when he realized what he had done, and he cried out to his father. He cried out to his father, "Oh, Father, bless me also. Father, is there not another blessing for me?" And there was none. Man, what a message we can take from that. Are we seeking comfort at the expense of compromise? Are we seeking temporary peace at the expense of eternal peace? At what point in a life of rejection is it too late? At what point have we sold our birthright to never be able to get it back again? The cost of a birthright and how not to lose yours. We see that here in this story. We see Isaac goes to God in prayer. We see that Rebecca turns to God seeking understanding. Esau fails to value what is God's, what is spiritual, what is eternal. For us, I don't know, maybe you're in a season of struggling, maybe you're not, I don't know where we find ourselves. If you're not now, you will be at one time or another. We must keep praying, we must keep trusting, and we must not compromise and keep holding on to the truths, keep holding on to Christ. Father, I pray this morning that as we think about this story, this sad story of Esau and Jacob and Isaac and Rebekah and all these characters, that sometimes we can be so removed from them. But Father, they're real characters, they're real people, and it still happens this day. I pray, Father, that we would not turn to the flesh, not turn to our own means to answer our questions. We would seek you in prayer. We would seek you in understanding. That we would hold on to the truths that we have in Scripture. And Father, I pray this morning Lord, if there is somebody here who is in the midst of this struggle, Father, maybe as I even, you give me a flash of my own life where I fought you and didn't want to surrender to you. Maybe that's somebody here this morning. I pray, Father, that you would continue to draw, continue to call them forth. I pray, Father, that they would continue to stay focused upon you, that they would yield to your direction, knowing that it is in you that has all the answers of life. And Father, we may not always know them, but it is in you that we can seek for direction, we can seek for understanding, we can seek for assurance. I pray, Father, that you would meet each and every need that is here this morning. I thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.